Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Deffridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now I want to really focus on those words here this morning. The difference between the letter, the ministry of the letter, and the ministry of the Spirit. Paul is in a passage of Scripture in which he is exalting the New Testament ministry that God has given to him as the apostle, that he has given to those who are called in the ministry, and that indeed he has given to every single believer who has a part in carrying the gospel into the world in which we live. In exalting this ministry, he's going to talk about the ministry of the Spirit. It's spoken of in other ways here as well. It's the ministration of the Spirit in verse 8. It's the ministration of righteousness in verse 9. In verse 10, the ministry that excels and the ministry that remains in verse 11. And that's what I want to talk about here this morning. The ministry of the Spirit as opposed to the ministry of the letter. Now this is one of those passages that we tend to approach with some preconceptions. In other words, when we read these words here, we have an immediate thought about what these words mean. In fact, there are two predominant understandings of this phrase, this letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, that I think are incorrect. The first one is the idea that since a letter kills and the Spirit gives life, that all that's really important is that we as Christians kind of get the gist of Christianity. In other words, it's not important that we try to obey what God tells us to do. It's not even necessarily important that we know what God tells us to do. As long as we kind of get the idea of Christianity. You know, God is love, and love thy neighbor as thyself, and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. If you'll do that, then all the rest of that can be put aside. Now, there's an element of truth there that makes it subtly enticing. But the result of that thinking is that many believers have no time and no desire to read the Word of God and know what it says. And they go through their lives with a certain Christian biblical illiteracy that I think someday will be brought into account. For instance, I could give you so many instances of things that Christians just seem to do heedlessly without any understanding that God speaks about these kind of things. And I could list many, many things in Scripture. I won't give you instances today, but I could list many things where it's just evident that there is a biblical illiteracy even in the church. Because, they say, the letter killeth, and we're all about the Spirit. Now, related to that is the other idea, and that is that the letter refers to the Old Testament law, and the Spirit refers to the New Testament revelation that we have in the books of Matthew through Revelation. And there is a certain part of Christianity that almost wants to cut the Bible into two parts and set aside the Old Testament as being irrelevant to the Christian today. And so they set it aside. They say, that's the Old Testament, that's the law. We're not under the law after all. We are under grace. And so it's almost like they create a God that somehow, you know, gave the Old Testament and then it didn't work out that way and God, people didn't get saved that way. So, I'll come with a different way for you to be saved. That's obviously an extreme interpretation of it. But there's almost this compartmentalization of Scripture. Now, I don't think that's at all what God is saying here. I don't think that's at all what we are to understand from this passage. We are not to set aside the Word. We are not to minimize the letter. We are not to remove the Old Testament from our understanding. But then in fact, this is all part and parcel of the one working of God who ministers not only through Spirit, which is magnified here, but also through the letter. Notice in our text here this morning that the letter is glorious. For the letter killed, it says, but the Spirit given life. But if the ministration of death, that's the ministry of the letter, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. The reality is that the Old Testament, that the written Word of God, is a glorious grace from Christ. Have we ever thought about it that way? I was struck with this several years ago as I was reading some of the words of the psalmist. And as I was reading it, he was saying things like, oh, how love I thy law. And as I look at contemporary Christianity, so many times in Christianity we say, oh, how I love the New Testament, but the law, not so much. You know, the law was condemnation. The law was death. The law was God saying, this is a standard that you have to live up to that you cannot reach. And so we don't like the law so much. But David didn't have that perspective. David said, I love it. He said, my heart or my soul panteth after thy word. And so I began to understand, there is something we don't get about the Old Testament law that David did. And here's what I think it is. The Old Testament law was glorious in this perspective. That it at Sinai, when God gave the Old Testament law through Moses, brothers and sisters, don't minimize this truth. God spoke to men. We trivialize that. We kind of push that aside, say, well, God talks to men all the time. Listen, my friends, that's not true. God in mercy, God in grace, God in condescension chose to speak to man, to write His commandments upon tablets of stone. God in condescension to man gave him a standard of holiness that was a picture of who He was. And that is a tremendous grace. God is the Creator. He could have allowed us to go heedlessly through our lives, never understanding how holy He was and what standard we must rise to, and yet, and then reach the end of our lives and face that holy God completely unprepared and be condemned into eternity. But God is not that kind of a God. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. And so He gave us commandments. He gave us commandments. What a grace this is. And David said, I love it. I long for it. I love the Word of God. My friends, the letter is glorious. And by the way, we believe that. We are Bible believers at Pocatello Baptist Church. I am a Bible believer. I believe in the premise of the supremacy of the Word of God. It is for us our only rule for faith and practice. We try to adjust everything we do to what the Word of God says. We are serious students of the Word of God. We don't just put it on a shelf to be read once on a Sunday. We get into it every single day. And when we get into it, we just don't get into it superficially. We read it for its depth of detail because we want to know, what does the Word say? We believe in the Word of God. It is a grace that God has given us, a written Word. And we are responsible for that too. Now it says in this passage that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, I want to ask you, in the understanding that we have been presented, the false understanding of that, is that even true? Some people say that God's Word kills. The letter that God gives kills. Is that true? That's not what we're talking about here. I could give you a number of passages here, of course, where we could prove that to be wrong. I could start by taking you to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Why don't you turn there with me? Deuteronomy chapter 8. While you're turning there, I'll quote you some verses that maybe you have heard before. Maybe you even have memorized. Let's just bring it to our minds here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. But I'm going to quote you 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says this. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction. For instruction, for correction, for doctrine, proof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. I'm totally messing up. You get the idea, though. The Word of God makes us better, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Word of God does for us. Does that sound like the Word of God is killing? No, it's helping us. Here's Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. You're there already, I hope. And so look with me. Well, let's just read the verses ahead of that as well. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee in these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Listen here carefully. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Do you hear that? It says that we live by the Word of God. Now remember, people go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 and say the letter killed. That means the Word of God is a killer. The Word of God kills. But yet here's a passage in the Old Testament where they've just received the Ten Commandments of God. They've received the commandments God gave in correlation with those. And what does it say there? It says the Word of God is by which we live. And by the way, that's not just for that time. I remind you that Jesus quoted these verses in Matthew 4 and verse 4 when He was tempted of Satan. He said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, the Word of God is important. It is vital to our spiritual life. If we don't have the Word of God, we cannot live. We need the letter. You say, well, maybe the point is the letter. But it was Jesus also that said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15, I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Have you ever had anybody explain to you what a jot and a tittle are? Those are both references to the Hebrew language. The jot is the very smallest letter in the Hebrew language. It looks like one of our commas or apostrophes. It's the same as our letter J or sometimes I. But it's the very smallest letter. It's just one stroke of your pen to make a jot or a yod. A tittle is not even a letter. It's a portion of a letter. There are two letters in Hebrew that are very similar. One is a heth and one is a kaith. And the kaith is different from the heth in that there's a little line that connects two portions of that letter. In other words, when you talk about a tittle, you're talking about not only the letter, but the detail of the letter. And Jesus said to us that one jot and one tittle will not pass from the law until all be fulfilled. He said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. So listen, we're not even talking about whether we're talking about the details of the law, the minutiae of the law. We're simply saying here the Word of God is important to our spiritual lives. The Word of God is what helps us live. And you'll find that throughout Scripture. Look at with me if we go into the New Testament. John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63, the Gospel of John. After we turn there, we'll go back to the Old Testament again to the Psalmist and Psalm 119. But look with me if you will, first of all, John chapter 6 and verse 63. Here's a verse that kind of combines the two ideas. And maybe this will be a seed of thought for you as we progress through the sermon here this morning. John 6, verse 63 says this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Well, that sounds kind of like 2 Corinthians 3, and verse 6, right? The letter killed, the Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now look what Jesus says next. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. What do we have here? Kind of a conflation of the two ideas, isn't it? Word and Spirit together. The words are Spirit, the words are life, and they both give life, don't they? Well, this is true throughout Scripture. Look back with me, Will, to David. Here's where I first came across this concept, of course, in reading some of the psalmist's writings. David wrote in Psalm 119 over and over and over again about the quickening power of the Word of God. Look with me, if you will, first of all, Psalm 119 and verse 25. Psalm 119 and verse 25. David said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. In a time when his soul felt its need, in a time when his soul felt its mortality, in a time when his soul felt its weakness, he craved the quickening power of the Word of God. Look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quicken me. My friends, the Word of God quickened David. And he continued to pray for it to do so. Look with me, if you will, farther into Psalm 119 and verse 107. 107, verse 107, the same psalm. He says here, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Look at 149. Same concept. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. A few verses later in 154, he writes, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. 156, "Greater are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments." And then finally in verse 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." In all these verses, David is exalting the Word of God, the law of the Old Testament, the prophets that had spoken God's Word. He exalts them as the power and the agency that would give him life. And that's what the Word is. In our modern evangelical conservative Christianity, even, sometimes we want to put the Old Testament away and say, the Old Testament has no relevance to me today. The Old Testament is not what I should listen to for my life today. The Old Testament, after all, only causes me to die. Well, there's a couple passages that make us think that, and I'm not going to turn to them today, but I encourage you to do your own study and see if this is not the question. What is it that kills us? Is it the Old Testament Word of God? Or is it our own sinful flesh? You can study that on your own. I still want to give you the answer. But maybe there's some reason why you should study that on your own. So you can do that in your own time. There's some other passages you can look at with regard to that. And I encourage you to do so. My point, though, in all this is that when we read in our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that it is not of the letter but the Spirit, for the letter killed, but the Spirit giveth life. We are not setting aside the Old Testament. We are not setting aside the Word of God and saying that we live in some kind of a different era, that God has changed in some way, and that now we don't need the Word. That's not what we're saying. There's something else, and I think something much more important that's being said in this passage. So let's study it tonight, today, and see if we can come to an understanding of what the Word of God says. Now, reading on in verse 7, it says this, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious," and by the way, the Word of God is glorious. It was written and engraven in stones by the finger of God. We saw that last week. And then later by Moses. "So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Now, here's where I think we find the answer. It's in the illustration that Paul chooses to use from the Old Testament of the ministration of the letter and of the Spirit. It's the story about Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai the second time. So let's go look at that this morning. I want you to understand that every time we read an Old Testament illustration in the New Testament, there is a reason why it is included, and it helps us to understand what is being taught. So turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 records the glowing face of Moses as he came down off the mount the second time. I'll give you a little bit of background. Moses, of course, led the people of Israel to Mount Sinai. From Mount Sinai, all the people of Israel heard the voice of God thundering from the top of the mountain, the Ten Commandments. After they heard the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. We will be obedient. Then God called Moses to go up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments to be given to men on tables of stone. And we saw last week that God took his finger, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, and wrote on those tables of stone the law that he had commanded for him. Two things were included there. First of all, the Ten Commandments, which we think of as the law of God, but also instruction about how to build a tabernacle for God to dwell amongst his people. And so Moses came down off the mountain with these tablets of stone. He'd been up there for some time, and in the meantime, all the people down the valley had begun to suspect that he had died up on the mountain. And so as he came down, he found that they were worshiping an idol of their own making, a golden calf. And of course, Moses had just been in the presence of God. He had just received these tablets of stone with the written hand of God upon them. And so he was very angry, responded very angrily, as he should have, to their sin. And you can read the story. He broke the tablets. He crushed, ground them up, put them in the water, made the people drink them. There were people that were killed that day because they wouldn't stand with God. You can read the whole story. It's really an awe-inspiring story. But after that happens, we come to Exodus chapter 34. And there is another opportunity for the Lord to give the commandments to Moses. When he came down the second time, his face was shining. Read about it with me in verse 27. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, then Moses wist not, the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." Now, stay here, but if I'm going to read back from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says this: "The children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance." They could not steadfastly, the Greek word literally means they could not stare intently at Moses' face. It was too bright. It was shining too brightly for them to gaze upon it as he came down off of this mountain. Now, what was it that made Moses' face shine when he came down this second time? Why didn't it shine the first time? What's the difference? Well, some people suggest it's because he saw God face to face. Back in chapter 33, we have some mention of this. In verse 30, chapter 33 and verse 18, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." That's Moses speaking. "And he," God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there is no man that can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So some people say, well, it's because Moses got to see God's glory, his goodness there. Now that may be the case. But it's interesting that it does not indicate in this passage whether that happened on top of Mount Sinai or whether it happened before he went up on Mount Sinai. In fact, if you look at chapter 34 and verse 1, it says this: "And the Lord said to Moses, hew thee 2 stones of table like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning into the Mount of Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." Now, it may be that the way this is written indicates that God is promising, when you come up on the mount, I'll allow you to see the back of my glory. I'll allow you to see my goodness pass before you. But it may also be understood that he did that before he went up on the mount the second time. It's not clear. So it could be that that's what caused the face of Moses to shine, was the fact that he got the opportunity to see God like no man had ever seen him before, in a very real presence. But I think there's something else here. I want to show it to you. It says in our text here, in the passage here in Exodus chapter 34, this. In verse 27, where we started to read a few minutes ago, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, write thou these words." Write thou these words. In other words, God commands Moses in the imperative to write the words of God down. I picture Moses with his tablet, his tablets of stone, his chisel or whatever tool he had, beginning to engrave in those tablets the words that God had written. God said, write these words. And I believe Moses did. But let's not forget that the Word of God is always consistent with itself. As we read again what it says in Exodus 34 and verses 1 and following. I read verses 1 and 2, come up in the mount. Verse 3 says this, and no man shall come up with thee. I should read verse 1. That's where I want to look here. It says in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Okay, so what do we have here? Some would say, we have a discrepancy in Scripture. God said He was going to write it. Moses, and a few verses later, was commanded to write it Himself. Which is it? And why doesn't the Word of God agree with itself? And so Moses does this. You read it in verse 2. Moses rose up in the morning, went up the mountain, etc., etc. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended, proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's probably, if he saw, that's probably where it happened, as Moses saw His goodness there. But then we read verse 27, where it says that He is to write the words. Now, I want you to look with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4, where Moses writes 40 years later about what occurred that day. Moses writes 40 years later what occurred that day in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4. Now, Deuteronomy is a retelling of the word. Literally, Deuteronomy means literally the second law. And it's Moses telling the people again what God had commanded them. And this is near the end of his life. They're just preparing to go in the Canaan land. And he writes here about that situation. Verse 1, it says this, at that time the Lord said to me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on those tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. Now listen, what is he saying here? God wrote these things on the book, on the tablets. God is the one who did this. Just as He had said He would in Exodus 34 and verse 1. You say, well then why does it say in verse 27 that the Lord says, write thou upon the stones? Moses was having a senior moment. Did he forget something that happened? We have to remember these are words all written by the same man. Moses wrote Exodus 34:1. Moses wrote Exodus 34:27. Years later, Moses wrote Deuteronomy 10 and verse 4. Moreover, we believe that by inspiration, it was God who wrote all those verses. Was Moses forgetful? Was God forgetful? Was Moses not telling the truth, or was God not telling the truth? The answer, of course, is no. So what's the answer here between whether Moses wrote those words or God wrote those words a second time? Well, keep your finger here, and I want you to compare this with what it says about the first time God wrote the words. Exodus chapter 31. The first time God wrote the tablets, the ones that were broken. Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 18. It says, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Again, we see the same idea in the next chapter. Exodus chapter 33. It says in verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. I'm sorry, it's Exodus 32. My apologies. Exodus 32 and verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side, on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Notice what it's saying about it in these two passages about those first tables. It was literally written by the finger of God. Now here's the interesting thing. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. It does not say that about the second tables. It says that God wrote them. It also says that God commanded Moses to write them. And I think you see where I'm going. Moses became the finger of God. the second time. And what do I mean by that? I mean that God used Moses to write His Word, and God was the author even as Moses was writing and engraving the words. By the way, I think that's what it means at the end of verse 10 in Deuteronomy chapter 10. End of verse 4, excuse me, Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says, "And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount in the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me." You could read that "them" as being the tables of stone, or you could read the "them" as being what? The words God gave. That's what I think I see there. In other words, literally, Moses is the one that's chipping the letters into the rock, but he's doing it as a tool of God. God is literally working through him to write down all those words the second time. God's Holy Spirit is so consuming Moses that his mind is under God's control, and as Moses tries to recall the letters and remembers the words, he does it exactly as God intends. This is the doctrine of inspiration. This is the doctrine of inspiration. And I believe that when Moses came down, back in the passage in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses came down from the mount the second time, the reason his face was shining may have been because he had experienced something he had not experienced before. Literally, the Holy Spirit of God working through him in great power. Listen, it's one thing to see God do a great work. It's another thing to know God is working through you to do a great work. Both of them excite me, but guess which one excites me the most? I love to see God do great things. I love to read about His great working in the Word of God. I love to know that He does do miracles and that He does powerful events. But you know what's really exciting? It's when somehow God enters into my heart and my life and He does a work through me. I stand in awe. I stand in awe. And not only that, but I get excited. And I'm not going to say my face is shining with any kind of light, but I want you to know that when I know God is working through me in the heart of another person, my face does start to beam a little bit. I love it when God works through me to do His work. Now take that thought back with me to our text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, Paul is exalting the ministry of the Spirit, or the ministry of the New Testament believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's read that a little differently now, thinking about that story of Moses. And thinking about the Spirit here, as we said last week, as being the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, when we say here, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God inside of a person. That's the Holy Spirit that gives life. And when we say in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? We're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in my heart, and through my ministry, working in your heart. What was the real problem with Moses' ministry of the law in the letter? What was the real problem with it? It was not that it was God's word. That was its glory. What was the real problem with it? When Moses came down from the mount, his face was shining. Let me ask you this. Did his face continue to shine for the rest of his life? No, it didn't. Why do you think it didn't continue to shine for the rest of his life? I think because the people of Israel were so stubborn, the Holy Spirit was not working in their hearts as they ought to allow Him to. And so, you know, he's got this glory. Having seen how God can work through him to make him write the Ten Commandments, and expecting and desiring God to do a similar thing in the hearts of the people he led, instead he finds them complaining because they don't have enough food or enough water, or giants in the land. Don't you think that took some of the shine off? the ministry. Is the Holy Spirit, he didn't see the Spirit working as he thought it could. He knew it could, I should say, as he had experienced himself. And that glory was done away. Why? Because the Spirit did not continue to work in the way it had when God inspired Moses to write those Ten Commandments. It didn't continue to work. And so he came down the letter. Remember, the letter's glorious. He came down the letter, and the letter said, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt." He had experienced the Spirit of God empowering him to write those letters. He knew the Holy Spirit of God could also empower him to keep that law. But let me ask you this. Without the Spirit of God, was any man able to keep the law of God recorded in the commandments? No. This is not to diminish the law of God. The law of God, the Bible tells us in Galatians, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was a teacher to show us we need divine help. Not only divine help, but divine salvation. We need that. We need that. The Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us to salvation. And Christ to provide a way of salvation for us. We need all those things. And without the Spirit, my friends, the letter of God becomes a condemnation to us. Without the Holy Spirit, the letter becomes a death to us, because what we see in the letter is that I can't achieve that. I don't have the ability. I can't rise to that standard. But listen, here's the beauty of the ministry. And Paul says there is a glory that excels. Verse 10, "For even that which was made glorious," that's the Old Testament, that's the letter, that's what Moses received, that's the Word of God that we even have today. "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." That is God working in a person's heart. "But that went away." Verse 11, "Of that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Now what remains today? Why is the ministry so glorious today? Let's go to the Gospel of John and look at a few verses here. What remains today? John chapter 14. That's where I want you to look this morning. I hope that as you read this, you'll get excited about what God can do in your life in ministering to others today. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John in 14 records Jesus in the upper room talking to his disciples just before he was crucified. He would be gone, of course, for the 3 days that he was dead, be resurrected, and then 40 days later, he would go up to heaven and be gone another 10 days. And then he says there would come the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 speaks of this. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comfort, that he may abide with you forever." I ask you what remains. You know the word "abide" here means the same thing. It's exactly the same Greek word, actually. It means to remain. "He shall remain with you, he shall abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So what he's saying is, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will stay with you forever. And what will the Holy Spirit do? He'll do what he did for Moses. He'll work in your heart. And he'll work through you in the hearts of other people. Reading on in chapter 14, I'm going to look at verse 26. It says, "But the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." That's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And that's what he does. He will work in our hearts. Look at the people in chapter 15. Same situation. He's still talking to his disciples there in that upper room. In verse 16 he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." He has ordained us to have fruit, to be changed. You see, God doesn't want us to be saved so we can continue in our sins. He's given us the Holy Spirit so he can change us, so that we'll have a different kind of fruit. No more fruit of sinfulness and flesh and selfishness, but of God. Verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. So he helps us, he changed us, and he helps us to change others. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Actually, I'll start with verse 7. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. But I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit does that in this world through His people. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. My friends, God is promising here, Jesus is promising here, that we would have a Holy Spirit in us that would work through us. That's why the ministry of the Spirit is glorious. The Old Testament ministry of letter, we found that without the Holy Spirit, left us dying. The glow faded away. The moment passed. But what we're looking at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me, is not a glow that will pass, not a time that fades away, not a time that passes or dies, but it says here, one that remains, one that excels, one that is a continuing ministry, and exceeds in glory. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit in you. So we've already said here last week that you are able ministers in the New Testament. You are able ministers. I'm talking to every single person here as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the ability to minister in the lives of others. You have that ability not only because you have the Word. And we're not minimizing the Word at all. We're upholding the Word. But because as you minister that Word to a person, that as you minister it, the Holy Spirit is also ministering that Word. It works for you too. When you open up the Word of God, the Holy Spirit teaches you the Word. And you have to have the two in tandem to effectuate change in your life. You will not change if you simply say, well, I'm going to sit here and just let the Holy Spirit speak to me. You won't change that way. You've got to open up the Bible and read it. You won't change either by just opening up the Bible and read it without the Holy Spirit there to teach you. And so it is. Through the two working together, the Spirit brings the Word to life, and the Spirit, as John 6, verse 63, Jesus said, that my words are Spirit and my words are life. Is the Spirit that quickeneth. You understand that? And so the Spirit of God is changing us. And then we do the same thing with others. We minister to them through the Word. You will not change another person by just simply talking to them about your opinion. You got to have the Word. You got to have the Word of God that man lives by. But you will not change them either by just simply giving them a word without the Holy Spirit. But when the two are together, and it's Word and Spirit, my friends, people's lives change. And that's so much glorious than simply carving something in a piece of stone, even if it is the Ten Commandments. Carving something in people's hearts. Man, I get excited about that. I get excited about that. Let's read again. It says, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I should say, be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He creates righteousness, the ability to keep God's law, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth, the Holy Spirit working with the Word. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. My friends, the most glorious thing in the whole world today is the ministry of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. We get caught up in other things that we think are glorious. We do. You know, we think a big fancy church building is glorious. Or we think a pastor who has great charisma in the pulpit is glorious. Or someone who can keep people laughing is glorious. Or someone who has great talent is glorious. Or, you know, a great production service, a service that's a great show is glorious. We think a filled auditorium is glorious. There's a lot of things we think are glorious. But none of these things change hearts. The only one thing that changes a person's heart, the only one thing that can take a wife beater and help him to control his temper. There's only one thing that can take a child abuser and teach him not to lust. There's only one thing that can take an adulterer and teach him to be faithful. There's only one thing that can take a covetous man and teach him to be content. There's only one thing that can take a liar and help him to love the truth. It's the Word of God ministered through the Holy Spirit. That's it. Now, that won't be attractive to everybody. There's a lot of people in the world, they want the flash and the glitz and the glamour of the superficial glory. But for those of us that have seen the glory of God changing the heart of a man of free will, we have seen a glorious ministry. That's what I want to do with my life. I want to be available for God to use His Word and His Holy Spirit to minister in other people's lives. Now, they pay me to do that. They pay me to spend my time in studying the Word of God and preparing messages. They pay me in helping people, counseling people with the Word of God. But you don't have to be paid to do that. I would like to say that I would do it if I weren't paid. But you can do it. You can do it. In talking to people you know, sharing fellowship with believers in your circles. When you take the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works with that Word in the heart of other people. Teaching your children in your home. Teaching your children and your grandchildren in your home. You can do this ministry that is glorious. And only eternity will show you how glorious it really is. It's worth it. It is the work of God on this earth. And someday God will be praised in it all. It is God, of course, who has given us the Word. It is God who has given us the Holy Spirit. It is God who has inclined our hearts towards this ministry.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.